What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We are looking again today at Revelation chapter 1. In our time together, we'll learn more about this amazing book that was revealed to John. We'll also look at Jesus, who is the theme of this book. Well, with your Bibles open, let's begin our study at Revelation chapter 1. Now, the theme of Revelation is Jesus Christ. He is the theme. The book of Revelation, according to verse 1, is from Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ. So your version may say the revelation of Jesus Christ, or you may have the revelation from Jesus Christ. Well, it is from Jesus, and it is all about Him. And if you look in Revelation, you'll find that He is the theme. For example, let's just take chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 5, He's called the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In verse 8, and also chapter 21 and verse 6, He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty. That's just 8 references in chapter 1. From chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 22, verse 16, there are approximately 30 names for Jesus. 30. Now you tell me, is this book about Him? Yes, it is. In fact, we also find that the divine source is God in verse 1. It says, the revelation which God gave Him. The book of Revelation is the Father's gift to the Son. And why did He give this to Him? Well, His perfect, His humble, His faithful, His holy service. That's what we saw in His earthly life, isn't it? He was perfect. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. We're told to be perfect, which means we're not perfect. Because if you were perfect, you wouldn't be told to be perfect, right? But we're told in Matthew 5:48 that we're to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Which means, again, we're not perfect. Jesus was never told to be perfect. He was sinless, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was also humble. He humbled Himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He was faithful. He did what His Father told Him to do, perfectly, faithfully, obediently. And He lived a holy life. No sin whatsoever was found within Him. Peter tells us that there was no guile found in His mouth. When He was threatened, He didn't threaten in return. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. But He entrusted Himself to Him who is faithful. Now, if you'll notice also in verse 1, the readers of this letter are His slaves. Now, I use that term specifically, slaves, because that's what the word doulos means. Notice what it says. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants. This version says servants. NAS says bond servants. The actual word is slaves. Bondservants kind of takes away the sting of it. So does the word servant. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. That word is used in Revelation 14 times, and it's used as a title of honor. That's a title of honor. We look in our history, and it's not a title of honor, is it? It was abused. And people say, well, there wasn't slavery in the Bible. Well, then you're not reading the Old Testament, because there was. And there were hired servants, hired slaves. And there were also those who were bound to their master that did not have the freedom. But there was also a time period when they were to be let go. And if they loved their master and they wanted to stay, they had the opportunity to stay. And then they'd take their ear over to a post and they'd bore a hole through it. There's your earrings. So I see people today, these guys wearing these earrings. And I'm saying, you're a slave to somebody. You've made it known. And I remember in the day in which... You know, I had one, and I remember the day in which, you know, I was growing up, there was something about the left and right ear. The left ear meant you were heterosexual. The right ear with, or the right ear alone, or the right ear with the left ear meant you were gay. That's what it meant when I was growing up. And, you know, you got guys today with both ears. You got them in church like that. You know, that's, you know, you formed the conviction over that. This is something I've had to live with, and I look at it in my life was a sign of rebellion. I rebelled. Now, that's not saying that that's what everybody looks at that has it, okay? And like I said, each person has to give that conviction. It's just like tattoos. It's, you know, that's your conviction.
over that. I personally don't want them, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to tell you you can't have them. I'm not God. I'm not your authority to tell you those things. You study the Word of God. You form your own convictions. Same way with the earring issue. So he tells us there in verse 1, he's showing his children, notice what it says, what must soon take place. And that's a reference to future events. We're not to set the times or the epochs or the seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, according to Acts 1:7. Instead, we're to follow the Lord's warning to be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. See, the knowledge of the events that are found in the book of Revelation should motivate believers to live a holy and obedient life. That's what it should do. It should motivate us to live a righteous life. Notice 2 Peter 3:14 up here. It says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him." And He has just talked about the day of the Lord. What should be the motivator for us to live a holy life? The day of the Lord. The day of God's judgment. The day of God's wrath is coming. And that should force us to live a holy life. Of course, unbelievers mock this. And they say it's not going to happen. They even mock the flood. They say that never happened. So God gave this revelation to Jesus. And notice here, He gave it to an angel to give to John. He says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John." So He gives this revelation to Jesus. And then He gives it to an angel. And the angel communicates it to John. This is the only book, if you think about it, that is sent and communicated by angels. The only book that's sent and communicated by angels. Jesus said in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches." And so we see it right there. This is the book and how He communicated it through His angels. So angels were involved in the giving of the book of Revelation to John, and just as they were in the giving of the law to Moses. So they play a very prominent role in Revelation. They appear in every chapter except for chapter 4 and chapter 13. The words angel and angels appear 71 times in Revelation. Someone said if you removed angels from the book of Revelation, all you would be left with is chapter headings. Because again, they occur in every chapter except for chapter 4 and chapter 13. So 71 times they appear in Revelation. So this revelation is made known by an angel to John, and John testifies to everything that he saw. Notice that it says that. It says that he saw himself as a slave or a doulos of Jesus Christ, just as the rest of God's children. Paul looked at himself that way. James, Peter, Jude, they all referred to them like that. John usually doesn't identify himself by any other phrase, as if you'll notice there in verse 1, at the last part of verse 1, he says that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, when you read the Gospel of John, how does he refer to himself as? By the name John? No. By the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never says his name. But here in the book of Revelation, he does. In fact, if you look at verse 9, he identifies himself as a brother and a companion in suffering. But we're told here who the author is. We're told here that John is giving this revelation through an angel. He writes this stuff down. In fact, at one point, he's told to eat what he has written down. It's not to be shared with anyone. You remember, it was sweet to the mouth and bitter to the stomach. I think about that on many sweets I like to eat. They're sweet to the mouth, they're bitter to the stomach, detrimental to the rest of my body. And I like to pray like Tim Hawkins that God would form the molecular structure of these Fritos or whatever you ate to nurture your body instead of hurt your body. Matthew 10:1 tells us that John was one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that he was an apostle. So if you go back to verse 1, he tells us that he testified to everything that he saw, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Interesting word, testify, martyro, comes from the word martyr. But the word also means witness. He was a witness to the prophetic contents of this book. He was a witness to the coming glory of Christ. And he was a witness to everything that he saw. Think for just a moment. Ask yourself this question. What did he see? Let me tell you. Chapter 1, verse 10, he saw the glorified Christ. We're going to see that in just a moment. Chapters 2 and 3, he saw Jesus moving and working through his churches. You have the seven churches mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3. These were literal churches. They appear along a postal route. They appear in a certain order for which someone would take in delivering a letter to these seven churches. These were seven literal churches. But there is a message to these seven literal churches that could be applied to us today, because all but two of them had a problem, and two of them that didn't have a problem were commended. And again, there's something we can learn from all of them. In chapter 5 and following, he saw the judgment of God. Chapter 6, he saw the Antichrist. He saw the beast, the false prophet. He saw the birth pangs, the great tribulation. He saw the souls that will be saved. He saw the end of Satan and the salvation of Israel. He saw Jesus defeat the armies of the Antichrist. He saw the new heavens and the new earth. He saw it all. Now, having said that, and hearing what he saw, do you blame him for falling down two times to the angel that's communicating this to him and falling down and worshiping the angel? I mean, he's getting all this information. And we find him in chapter 1 falling down for the first time as he sees the resurrected, risen Christ, and he falls down like a dead man. But the other times he falls down before an angel twice. And the angel has to tell him to get up and worship God. I'm a fellow servant. Which tells me, as a little footnote there, we're not to worship angels. And we know from the first commandment, we sang the Ten Commandments a while ago, the first commandment tells us we're not to have any other gods before him. And any other gods is anything you fall down and worship. You say, oh, I don't fall down before my TV. I don't go, oh, great white throne TV. No, but if you spend like 18 hours a day in front of it, you never read the Bible, then maybe that's depicting a mess up in your priorities, right? Maybe it's something else. Anything can take that place. It could be technology. It could be phones. It could be internet. It can be computers. People like to be on the internet. People now today are on their phone. They walk across the street like this, not even looking up. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 gives us a blessing. And the blessing is for those who hear and obey the words of this book. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, listen, this is the first of seven blessings that are mentioned. We call these the Beatitudes, don't we? Seven blessings. We find the first one in what I just read in chapter 3. The second one is in chapter 14, verse 13. The third one in 16, 15. The fourth one in 19, 9. Then you have the fifth one in 20 and verse 6. And then the sixth one in 22, verse 7. And the last one in 22, verse 14. Seven blessings. Seven beatitudes that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And the first one tells us that he promises to bless those who read, hear, and keep the things that are written in this book. See, people are scared of this book, and it starts out with a blessing. Isn't that amazing? But he says there, you will be blessed if this is read aloud, if this is heard and taken to heart, that is obeyed. See, it's one thing to read something, it's another thing to do it. Right? Read the Bible and obey what you read. And then, of course, if you'll notice the last of verse 3, he tells us that the timing of this book is urgent. He says the time is near. This is not referring to clock or calendar time. It's referring to seasons. It's referring to eras. Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 describe those seasons. Now, the rest of chapter 1, and let's go through this. The rest of chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 give us the greeting. It says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That is a greeting right there. That is a common salutation known in many of the New Testament letters. It has the writer, it has the reader, and it has the greeting. It has those three features. You and I, when we write a letter, unless it's a business letter, we put our name at the end, right? Business letter, you have your name at the beginning. And so, John starts out. Second time his name is mentioned here. He is the author of this. That is, he's the one who got the information as the angel was giving it to him. He writes this down. In fact, he's told to write it down. And then he tells us that this is given to the seven churches in the province of Asia. This letter circulated those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then, of course, we see the greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, Isaiah tells us this is the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this greeting comes from the Trinity. Him who is, who was, who is to come, that's the Father. The seven spirits before his throne is the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice that there's a dedication right after this. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This book is dedicated to Jesus Christ. Makes sense that it would be. It's all about him. He's the theme. So this book is about Jesus, is from Jesus. This book comes from the Trinity. He is the one who loved us. He is the one who has freed us from our sins by his blood. Notice verse 6. He's made us to be a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. Now, you know in the Roman Catholic Church that in order to get to the Father, you go through a priest. Therefore, they have confessionals and you confess your sins through a priest. Well, the Bible tells us that we are priests. In fact, it tells us in James chapter 5, we're to confess our sins one to another, aren't we? And that's not so that we can go air everyone's dirty laundry, but that's so that we can help each other. Galatians 5 tells us we're to bear one another's burdens. But the Bible says here, Jesus has made us that, a kingdom and a priest to serve his God and Father. Jesus being that high priest. We'll see him in his high priestly garments in just a moment. You see also the theme that's attached to Jesus Christ is found in verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That return of Christ. And then, of course, this encompasses also verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is coming. He is the theme. His coming is the theme. This book depicts all of that. In the book of Revelation, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as Jesus is speaking with them, he departs in a cloud, and they're standing there looking up, gazing up into heaven, and the angels tell them, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who left will come back in the same manner. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, from verse 9, we find the occasion of this book. John says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patience, or the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was the only of the apostles that wasn't martyred, but he was exiled to a penal colony, a penal island, if you will. This island was out in the middle of the sea, and that's where they would send criminals. So he died there. And so while he's there, he receives this revelation, and it says in verse 10, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. The Lord's Day depicting a Sunday. And he says, while I was in the Spirit, I heard behind me a loud voice. And now from this point on, we see the vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And let's hear what it says. He says that I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And again, those are the seven churches that we'll see in chapters 2 and chapter 3. So he's told to write on this scroll. And when he hears this voice, he says, it sounds like a trumpet. Loud, authoritative, piercing, commanding. He says in verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Wow, look at this, what he sees. The hearing of this causes him to turn around. And when he looks, here's what he sees. I see seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands, someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his head. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. What a vision! What a sight! Listen, the last picture that the world had of Jesus was him dying on a cross. The last picture believers have of Jesus is coming out of that grave, right? The grave didn't hold him. He resurrected on the third day. But look at this picture right here. The resurrected Jesus Christ. Now notice that there's features in this that depict him as the high priest. You go back to the Old Testament, you look at the high priestly garments, he has those same kind of garments. But if you'll notice, too, the book of Hebrews tells us that he intercedes for his children, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that he is our great high priest. But also there's features in this vision that depict as he moves through these churches, as he moves through the lives of his people today with his fiery eyes, his piercing eyes, looking at the very motives of every person's hearts. He knows why we do what we do. We can fool everybody else, but he knows. He has all knowledge, full knowledge. He's the Alpha and he is the Omega. And there's nothing that's hidden from his sight. But look how he is dressed here. He had a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. This is depicting the Ancient of Days in Daniel, speaking of the Father. His eyes were like blazing fire. That means that they penetrate. They search the hearts. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. That depicts judgment. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And here you have two sounds being told here, because the first one was the sound of a trumpet. And here this voice was also the sound of rushing waters. Notice that he had in his right hand seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And if you remember when Moses went up to the mountain, the Bible tells us that he shone with the glory of God. He had to wear a veil because it was too much for the people to see. And so what does John do when he sees this? What would you do? Really, ask yourself this question. What would you do if you were given the privilege to see the risen, glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, your response would not be like what is on Christian TV today. There are people today that really mock this. There are people today that say things that are blasphemous. Like the guy out in California that says that every time that he goes in to shave in the mornings, Jesus comes in, puts his arm around him. And of course, the obvious question is, do you keep shaving? If Jesus, the historical Jesus of the Bible, came into the bathroom, put his arm around you, would you continue to go, you know? He'd probably cut your throat shaving. Wouldn't you think? Or you'd die from hitting your face on the sink because you'd fall down before him. But there are all kind of weird and bizarre things that people say. Like the guy said, he went to heaven, he came back, and he wanted to report that there are no bathrooms in heaven. That's blasphemy. And that's just, you know, gearing up your following. It's blasphemy. But look at what it says here. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw this, hey, it's amazing that I could even tell you this much, but I fell down. And I stayed down. I fell down like a dead man. You know, people who really saw God, this is the kind of response they had. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6? You remember Isaiah, he goes into the temple and he tells us about this vision that he sees. We know it's a vision from chapter 1, but he tells us that he sees, you know, God on his throne. He sees the train of his robe. That's the part that follows the wedding garment. And it's filling the whole room. His smoke is filling the room and the pillars are shaking at the voice of him. He sees angels called seraphim with six wings. Two they flew, two they covered their eyes, two they covered their feet. And they're crying back and forth in antiphonal praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And John says when he saw this, he pronounced judgment on himself. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. For I dwell among a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." You know, when you have something like this taking place, you see your sin, you know God sees your sin, you fall down like a dead person. Because we're talking about seeing God. That's what we're talking about here. And of course, it says in verse 17, "Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" And if you remember, it's the same kind of thing that Jesus said to Thomas. When he said to Thomas, "I'm alive and forever. Look and see. Behold my hands. Behold my feet. Behold my side." And then he commissions him in verse 19. This becomes the outline of the book. "Write therefore what you have seen." That's chapter 1. Then he says, "What is now?" That's chapters 2 and 3. "And what will take place later?" That's chapters 4 through 22. We have our outline right there. And he says, verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And to see that in the vision, which tells me right here that Jesus Christ, as he appears before his church, Jesus Christ moves among his churches, the lampstands. He also controls the messengers of those churches.
What an incredible vision. As we see Jesus Christ controlling His church and moving through its midst. Well, you've been listening today to a study called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and is made available today by MP3 or CD. If you'd like to get a copy of this full-length message, all you need to do is call us at 904-651-3351, and we'll tell you how you can get a copy of this. Today's message again is brought to you by Change by Grace, and we hope that you'll join us again next time as we continue our look at the book of Revelation. I'm Pastor Steve Herford.